Our Father, as we gather in worship, we come with anticipation of seeking and finding you. Just as the men of faith in past generations discovered you in their day, so we today would see you in our generation. We see you in the events of our history. We see you in the faces of those who suffer pain or sorrow or injustice. We see you in the lives of people who give of themselves to serve others. We see you wherever truth is taught. We see you in the noisy rush of the city and in the quiet abundance of the countryside. Make us more responsive, we pray, to your presence and your purposes through the people and the events of our day. So may we serve you through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Delighted to welcome you to our service of worship today and to give special welcome to our guest worship leader, the Reverend Edgar E. Farrell, Jr., who is pastor of the First Baptist Church of Black Mountain, North Carolina. Mr. Farrell is serving currently as our National Alumni President with the Alumni Association of Southeastern Baptist Seminary. It's a special privilege to have our National President to speak to us in chapel here. He is a graduate of Mars Hill and Wake Forest and has the BD degree from Southeastern Seminary, which degree he received in the year 1957, which was an awfully good year in the history of Southeastern Seminary. I think several of us graduated that year. He has served on the staff of two churches in Durham. He also was pastor in Bassett and Roanoke, Virginia, and two pastorates there. And since 1967, he has been pastor of the First Baptist Church of Black Mountain. He presently serves on the Board of Trustees of Wake Forest University and has had other places of leadership in Baptist life, in the association, and in Baptist State Convention work of North Carolina. He has a unique distinction, I think, in serving at one time in his pastorate in Virginia. He served as the state chapter president of the Alumni Association in Virginia. Later, when he moved to North Carolina, he was elected state president in North Carolina. So far as I know, he's our only alumnus to serve as president of two state chapters of our alumni work. A year ago, he served as vice president of our national body, and last year at our national meeting was elected as president. He will be presiding at our alumni luncheon and meeting this June in Miami. It's been my privilege to stand in Mr. Farrell's pulpit and to preach, and it's our privilege today to have him as our worship leader. After the anthem, Edgar Farrell will bring our message.
we left Staley Hall a few minutes ago, Brother Nyswanga made some crude joke about showing me the way to the chapel. But all of us have memories of our days here, good memories. And I'm appreciative of the privilege. I think that's what it is. It probably was a part of the package deal of the particular honor of serving as the national president. The privilege of speaking here in chapel. This is a part of the honor I would have preferred to share with the vice president of our association, but nevertheless, I'm here and happy to be here. And I was interested to know before I came who might introduce me, and I inquired of Jerry Nyswanga about that. I wanted to be sure it was not a former professor, and he assured me he would be the one. And I felt better about that because we were students together, and students somehow understand each other better always than faculty and students. But there's one thing that I believe I'm not going to be able to hold any longer that I need to share this morning, and I was afraid Dr. Lally wouldn't be here, but he is, and I had planned to say this in his hearing. Mention has already been made of the great class of 57, Dr. Lally, before you came in, Jerry Nyswanga. And that was the BD class of your new president, I should say our new president. And we recognized way back then, many of us, that there was something special about one of our fellow students, Randall Lally. And we, some of us looked ahead and we realized, now this has never been shared before, this is all new to everybody, that probably out there in the future, about 20 years from then, that in all likelihood, the trustees would be looking for a new president. And we saw in our fellow student all of the makings of a good president of Southeastern. But we knew that he might need some help in one particular area, and some of us decided that we would sacrifice to give that help. That one of the, that a part of the criteria of selecting a new president certainly would be his high academic standing. And so we decided that in order to make him look good, that we would kind of hold ourselves back a little bit. And I'm not calling attention to his high academic standing. You already know about that. I'm calling attention to the sacrifice that I made. And I felt that after all of these years, I needed in some way to be vindicated as I stood here and looked out in the faces of some of my former professors. But I am here and delighted to be here. It's been a real joy to me to have the privilege of continued association with our seminary, and I must say that it means no less to me as the years go on, but more. Maybe I have found that I have been able to, in some small way, to make a contribution that I felt I did not make as a student. Regardless of the crude jokes that some of my fellow classmates might make about showing me the way to the chapel, I knew the way even then, even though it wasn't here, it was over in the church. But I wanted to speak this morning very briefly, and as I talked with Jerry initially about this some months ago, he was talking about 15 or 20 minutes, and as the conversation went on, he began to emphasize the 15. Then when I got back to him in another conversation, he was talking about 12 or 15, and the emphasis was on the 12. So I'm aware that you are aware of the time. But I wanted to share a thought, maybe that's something that you know little about, but that I know a great deal about. That is living under pressure. Now, I say that in all likelihood you don't know much as much about that as I do, because I can remember when I was a student here, I didn't know nearly as much about that as I know now. Facetiously, of course, I say that because I believe as we talk about pressure and living under constant pressure. We all understand that because each man, each person has it in his own way and has to face it as one of the, as a part of the realism of life. It's where we are in these days. Whether or not it's what God wants it to be, that's where we are, and that's what we have to deal with. Now, I guess any of us likes to hear someone talk about our being the kind of persons that might not know our own strength. Now, men in particular enjoy this, boys. But I guess it's more often true that we don't know our own weakness. And this is where part of the pressure comes in. Someone has said that what a person does under pressure, when the pressure is on him at the point of his own weakness, tells the real story of what kind of a person he or she is. I look to the example of Peter in the New Testament this morning, not to call attention to his weakness, but to look at him as we look at him together to see how all of us are very much like Peter in that respect. First of all, we see him as a man's man, and no one could accuse him of being a weakling. He was a rough, tough man who was always ready to jump into the thick of things without sometimes asking why or how he might come out of it all, but ready nevertheless. And we can easily see his assertive side, his impulsive side. But at the same time, he had a kind of true blue loyalty that we admire and would like to emulate in our own lives. There was nothing artificial about this with Peter. As a matter of fact, that quality of loyalty, probably more than anything else, made of Peter a very natural leader within the little group of which he was a part, of the followers of Jesus, their natural spokesman. And very often when Jesus talked to the group, he spoke to Peter. And seemingly when others in that group had something to say to Jesus, Peter was their spokesman. And over in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, there is recorded a conversation between Jesus and Peter. And Jesus had said to Peter, "Well, Peter, Satan would like to have full control of you because he would like to sift you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But I'm praying for you, Peter, that your faith will remain as strong as it ought to be." And Peter said, "Lord, you don't have to worry about me, because I'm ready to go anywhere with you. I'm even ready to die with you." Well, Peter knew what was going on at that point, shortly before the arrest and trial, crucifixion of Jesus, particularly in Jerusalem, and he knew that as Jesus made his way there, he would be in more and more danger. And he knew something about who was plotting to get rid of Jesus. But that didn't stop him from following Jesus, and he was as honest as he knew how to be, I believe, when he said, "Lord, you don't have to worry about me. I'm with you all the way." Because he felt that his loyalty was unshaken. And he also felt that it was unshakable. But events of the next few days prove that that was not exactly true. But when the hour came that Jesus predicted, as that conversation went on, he went on to say, "Well, Peter, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows." And Peter, in his undaunted loyalty, had made his way to the residence of the high priest where Jesus was being examined. And you know that story well. And when someone recognized him as one of Jesus' men, he denied it. And he stuck with his story all through the night until he had denied him three times, and then came the rooster bit, as you know. And just as the rooster crowed, Jesus was at the point or at the particular place where he could look right into the eyes of Peter. And he did. And without any word being spoken, that look said all that it needed to say. And Peter got up slowly from sitting around that fire. And the account is later in that chapter of Luke 22 that Peter left the place weeping bitterly. Why? Why would such a man as Peter need to weep so bitterly? I think because he was made to see out of bitter experience that he was not as strong under pressure as he thought he was. Now, what went wrong with Peter that night was the same thing that goes wrong with other people, other strong people. And what goes wrong with us at times when we learn that we are not as strong as we thought we were. In all of us, no matter how strong we might think we are, there's something that stands, it seems, always ready to expose the weakness that distinguishes, as someone has said, the weakness that distinguishes men from angels. And we are not angels, are we? We are men, as God has made us. And Peter certainly found out that he was no angel. He was just a man like other men, brought low in his own pride, unable to find the strength of which he had boasted earlier. And I suggest that Simon Peter is every one of us. He is our spokesman. And we understand how he felt, because if we've been honest with ourselves, there have been times when we have felt as Peter must have felt that night. And we know that what happened to him can happen to us and does happen to us. And we are not just spectators sitting in the stands. We are participants in the game of life. And out there where the pressure is felt, and the kind of pressure that we aren't always able to escape. Well, you know what the tendency is. I know what my own tendency is. And that is to go along through life as strong and as self-assured as I can be. And sometimes that could be interpreted, maybe even by myself, if I were as honest as I ought to be before God, that I'm more confident than I ought to be. And we are living in a day that is almost characterized, as I can see it, by so many who are ready only to see God as a kind of crutch that really ought to be thrown away. We are not supposed to need Him. We ought to be able to make it on our own, they might say. And then something happens. Something which points up in our lives and in the lives of those about us what was made so clear in the life of Peter, that he was not as strong as he thought he was. Some of these pressures are quite ordinary, very subtle, usually so subtle that we are led to believe that they aren't as strong as they really are. I think one of the things that we see so clearly in our day, and I can see it as a pastor of a very average congregation, the influence of a materialistic society that is exerting such a pressure that people don't always recognize it because it is so prevalent. And it's all right, because it's a kind of atmosphere in which everybody is involved and experiences. Material security looks so good that it becomes easy to arrange everything so that our goals in life and our very happiness, these things come to be dependent upon material security and the things that we can gather around us and the comforts of life, And after a while, nothing except that really matters. And anything that challenges that, we look upon as something only to be avoided. And so, many in our day and religious people aren't exempt from this. Find themselves crowded into a little narrow street and finding out that we've been led down a blind alley. And so many people learn in their own disillusionment that life is not synonymous with the things that we can gather around us. And as I say, the same thing can happen and does happen to those who consider themselves good religious people. And many times we hold to things that some propositions that we call true, and one is that if we have God on our side, we can't do wrong. This sounds very commendable. But is it? We can become satisfied with ourselves, but all of a sudden, someday, that mask of piety is ripped off, and we and all that we are stand exposed in the presence of God. I think it's entirely possible sometimes, and I want always to be mindful of this in my own life, that it's possible to believe that I'm serving God when actually I'm serving only myself. And sometimes when the pressures come, I'm found wanting because things aren't in the right perspective. Well, Peter wasn't fooling when he declared his loyalty to Jesus. He meant it, every word of it. He said he was ready to go to prison. He was ready to go down fighting. And he meant it. But it was at that very moment when Peter had been betrayed by his own pride and his own determination and his own self-confidence. It was at that very moment that Jesus looked at him. And all of the emptiness of this that had built up his feeling about himself, all of this was torn down. And this, I believe, can help us to see why Peter went out not just with tears in his eyes, but he went out from that place weeping bitterly. Well, when Peter saw that look of Jesus, he knew what it meant. He knew what he had done. What had he done? He had done just exactly what Jesus said he would do. But even as Jesus looked at him, Peter recognized that it was not a look of condemnation. It was a look of a friend, one who loved him. And Jesus did love Peter. And I think that's another part of the explanation of why Peter left that place weeping so bitterly. Now, I never did enjoy seeing a strong man cry, but in my years as a pastor, there's something I've come to enjoy even less, and that is those who are unable to cry at all, who are never willing to admit to themselves or to anyone else that they can make mistakes, never ready to accept the forgiveness of God that they need more than anything else. And this proud and ambitious Peter, I guess we could call him, when he saw the look of Jesus, he turned to repent, and he found something of the joy of salvation because he did repent and knew the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. I hope that says something to all of us. And I hope it says that whoever we are, Jesus looks on us and he knows us for what we are, but he still looks at us and loves us. No matter what we may have done, no matter where we may have been, I think Jesus wants us to know, and he wants us to share this message as we have opportunity with others, that Jesus loves us, that he's for us. And he wants us to know that it was for us that he went to the cross. It was for us that he was raised from the dead in order that our faith might be well placed, that our trust might be well placed. The pressures of life are all too real. We see that. We recognize that. We face up to it. And yet, in our day, it seems that one of the greatest pressures that life has to offer, no matter what the situation might be, is to forget God and to depend upon ourselves. And this is what people are doing everywhere. And the road to self-reliance seems so comfortable. And yet it's a road that doesn't bring what God has to give us. Maybe if we've been heading down that road or have the responsibility of pointing others back to the right way, who are heading down that road, that God can help us to see that the real truth of all of this, that he wants to help us, he loves us, and he's given us that great and needed message to share with all men. Will you bow with me in a moment's prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come today with grateful hearts to this place of worship, thanking thee for the privilege of gathering here in the midst of this another busy day and the busy week, but to lift our hearts together in our common need of thee. We thank you, our Father, for the promises of your word, and for the fact that your promises have always held true through the ages. And you've made some promises because you love us, and you want us and all men to know of that love. May we know it for ourselves, that we might share it as we go through life. With the help of Jesus and in his name.